Third time. Amen. Well, I put it on goosebump level right here. Click that button. All right. Amen. Well, the kiddies are staying in here today since the kiddie teacher is far, far away. And now I learned that our church can keep a secret. Boy, it was tough, too. In fact, I thought they were leaving later and that she was going to practice with the normal group for this week, and they were going to go through with it and knowing they wouldn't be playing those songs today, and we were going to practice the next night, in which we did. So anyway, men, take your women somewhere. All right, there you go. There's the lesson for that. Amen. Great songs. All right. Scripture reading is at our last portion. We're finishing this letter to the church at Colossae, Colossians 4, 7 through 18, just the last verses here. All right, is there a music to this or not? I mean, did I forget to put it? All right, don't need it, but all right. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible, and hear the word of the Lord. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a faithful servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Father, open our hearts to your word and change us in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you just read through that with me, and you're thinking, what is this all about? This last chapter in this letter to this church in Colossae, Paul's not defending some great biblical truth. He's not laying out an argument from point A and point B and point C, as he always does. He's not defending himself. He's not teaching us these great and mighty things about Christ. He's already done that. This last chapter is simply greetings to people that were important to him and some challenges. And so we might be tempted to skip over this chapter and say, well, this is just sort of a personal thing from Paul to these people. But as you look through these verses, we can glean some amazing things from them. You might have noticed in the last verse, Paul said, I'm writing this with my own hand. Well, Paul had what was called an amanuensis. He would dictate, or he would say what he wanted in the letter, and that person would write it down. Well, apparently he grabbed the pen and wrote this last section himself, as many people think. So that's what that verse is there. You know, the greatest blessing that we've ever received is the gift of Christ. It's the greatest. Nobody can take that away if you truly have Christ, not even death. We've learned in this amazing book that Christ is the hope of glory, chapter 1, verse 27. He is our hope of glory. We know that we have been filled completely with him. We have learned that. We have Christ in us if you're a born-again believer. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Jesus is the fullness of God. That fullness has been given to us. We are not searching for anything. We are not looking for angels. We're not looking for visions. We're not looking for weird stuff that look like supernatural, spiritual things. There is not an elite group of Christians that live here, and we just hope we can be like them. Paul, that's what the false teachers were teaching these people. And Paul says, no. You are full in him. You have everything you need. You don't go searching out for anything else. You've been given it all. Now, we do grow, we do change, we do learn more, but we were given everything we need. Nothing was ever left out of our salvation. We learn in chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, that we have been forgiven. Our trespassers are not held against us. Satan and his cohorts were defeated on the cross. It's just amazing, amazing, one of the greatest books about Christ that Paul ever read. However, there is something else that God has given us when he saved us. You know what that is? It's each other.
Oh boy, really? That's all I get? You, me?
Yeah. So don't give away to these false teachers. Don't let them kidnap you. Don't let them steal you away from what you've learned. I'm reinforcing it. But I think in this last chapter, we learn this amazing truth that the gift of Christ is also the gift of others. When God saves you into his family, you are saved into his family, and you get other people who are saved. So all these people around you, if they are born-again believers, they belong to Christ and they belong to you. You look like that is thrilling your heart to pieces. I mean, you're just fired up. Come on, Tim. This is awesome. This is great. Well, it is, all right? And that's what I see in this last chapter as he closes this amazing letter. We are designed to be a people who need each other. And I might have shared this years ago, but there was a man that I knew that was in jail. And he snitched on somebody in jail. And I think they were bringing drugs in, and which I don't know how they do it, but they get them in there. And it was a local jail here, Vandenberg County, and he snitched. Now, what happens if you snitch in jail? You go to the hospital. Yeah, I think I've moved a few of those people, literally. And whether or not they snitched or not, I'm not sure. Well, they moved him for his own protection into solitary confinement. And so when I would visit him now, I would go to this little booth and his face would pop up on a little computer monitor and he could see my face and I could talk with him. And so after a few weeks of talking with him, you know what he told me? He said, I'm going to request to be put back in population. I said, I can't take it. I'll take the risk. I'll take the risk of getting beaten up. What was bothering him? He was all alone. And he was willing to be beaten up and to deal with that than to be in his cell 24 hours a day just by himself. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with getting away, going to the lake, or wherever you go. I think all God's children ought to have a lake, right? To go to the lake. There's nothing wrong with being by yourself. That's not what we're saying. But God designed us to be with people. God never made us to just stand alone. I don't need you. I can handle it without you. I am big and mighty and powerful, and just get away from me. That is not how we are designed. Here's a guy who was willing to risk getting beaten up just to get back with, and look who he wanted to get back with, other prisoners. And I've been around them a lot, and believe me, you don't want to be around them that much. They lie a lot. Many who claim to be a Christian never belong to a church. Oh, Jesus saved me, and they don't want to belong to a church. Well, who meets at the church? People. Many just use a church to get what they need. Oh, I need to get married, so I'll pop into church for a while. Have the preacher counsel us. Cancel us. Yeah, you're canceled. No new season for you. And so I counsel them, and they come to church for a while, and we have the big wedding. Guess what happens next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday? Never see them. All they did was use me. All they did was use the church. Or if somebody dies, I need a preacher to do a funeral. Or whatever, their child's in trouble. I need you to help my child and counsel them. And then once you do that, they're gone. Many people's view of church is just, we just use that. Well, in this last section, Paul talks about how people were so important to him. When God saves us to Christ, he saves us to others. All right, first of all, I'm going to ask some questions today as we wrap this amazing letter up. Am I the kind of church member who knows I need others? Now, when I put church member up on the screen, I'm not talking about church member like here. When I say church member, church is the Greek word ekklesia. See that word up there, exit? The Greek word ekklesia starts with exit, ek, which means out of. It's called out of. You are called out of this world to Christ. That's what I mean by church member. Now, where do we see church members? In a local church. So that's how that kind of works. So when I just say church member, I don't mean, yeah, my name's on the roll. I'm talking about, am I the kind of member of the family of God who knows I need other people? Did you know that you need other people? Paul, who wrote this, was one of the most courageous, bold, strong, resilient servants of God that ever lived. I mean, you talk about a man's man, if you want to use that phrase that we use. I want to go over what happened to this man. Just listen to this. Remember, this is the guy that wrote this, all these things we're going to look at. 2 Corinthians. I'm going to have to use moisturizer. I can't turn pages. Just listen to what Paul went through. In 2 Corinthians 11. Let's see. I had far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger, at thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these, I had the daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. Now, that's a pretty strong dude. And he'd never quit, and he kept going. He was beaten and thrown in prison because he preached the gospel, and he didn't have enough clothes when it was cold, and he listed all of those things. Yet he, that strong man, valued other people and knew he needed other people. Are we the kind of church members that know we need other people? So he mentions 8 people in this last closing chapter, one of which he just gives a challenge to. Let me just go with these real quick. He mentions Tychicus. Says he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. Those are 2 different Greek words. Faithful servant means a bond servant, sundulo. I belong to the same master. So he mentions this guy that he loved was a servant, and he knew that he belonged to the same master that Paul belonged to. So if you and I are Christians, we belong to the same master. We serve the same master, so you should be important to me. I should be important to you. And here he says, I love this Tychicus. He's beloved. He's a brother in Christ. Then he mentions Onesimus in verse 9. He says he's a faithful and beloved brother. So there's the second guy he mentions. Aristarchus was a fellow prisoner. He came and visited Paul in prison. Now, if you visit somebody in prison, that means the guards know what about you? You're an associate of him. So if this guy's in prison and you go visit this guy in prison, the guard may do what? I'm locking you up too. So Paul loved that about this Aristarchus. He came and visited him in prison. Mark and Justus, fellow workers, verses 10b and 11, who were Jews who hated Paul. Epaphras, who was the pastor of this church in Colossae, by the way, he says he's a servant of Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about him more in a second, who prayed for this church. Luke wrote Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Luke was probably Paul's personal physician who followed him. Paul had some ailments. I mean, you get beat up a bunch of times and thrown in prison and don't eat and get frostbite, you need a doctor, right? Well, Luke followed him and he ministered to him, and Paul loved him as well. So the point simply is, here was one of the greatest, most courageous, bold servants of God, but he still knew that he needed other people. That's a valuable thing. So I thought one word could characterize Paul, and it's simply being humble. Being humble. Look at the second thing. The second question. Am I the kind of church member who is sought out by others? Do people seek you out? Now, all of us have experienced working with people at our jobs, right? Usually, if you have a job, there's people around, right? And a bunch of them. And you know good and well that if there are certain people who are gone that day or on vacation for a week, that you're kind of glad they're gone, right? Whether they don't use deodorant or whether they're just got a bad attitude or whether they complain about everything or whether they just don't do the job, which makes you do more, whatever it is, or maybe they do stink. I don't know. But there are some people that I'm kind of glad they're gone today. But then there are other people that are gone that you what? You miss. You miss them. Not just because they work hard, because you appreciate their camaraderie. You appreciate being around them. They encourage you. They lift you up. They're not walking around belly aching and complaining and hating every single thing. You know what I say about that? Quit and go somewhere else. If you can't deal with it, just go somewhere else. But are we the kind of people where other people would want us to be here? When there's a fellowship, oh, where are they? Oh, there they are. Like when my dad pulling up today, my mom was driving, so we all got out of the way. No, I'm sorry. She's doing a fine job. But when he walked in, wasn't it neat to hear, oh, Tony, man, it's great to see you. Oh, look, Tony's here. It's great to see you. I should have had him preach today, right? You're saying, yeah, we showed up. But are you sought out by others? Paul sought out these people. It's obvious that these people he mentioned were his brothers and in the work. They were his servants. They had a kindred spirit. They had the same master. You know what I have found out? Everybody wants to belong. Everybody wants to belong to something. That's why teenagers oftentimes screw up their life because they try to belong to the wrong crowd. Because there's something in us that God put on us to be want to belong to people, but we have to belong to the right people, and sometimes young people belong to the wrong people, and they listen to the wrong people, and they follow the wrong people, and they start doing wrong things because the idol of their heart is wanting to be accepted by others, and they get in deep trouble. So we need to make sure that we are the kind of people that are sought out by others, and we belong to the people that God wants us to belong to. It's obvious that these people Paul mentioned, I think this is so important. They were devoted to serving. They were devoted to sacrificing. They were devoted to giving of themselves. They were devoted to being faithful. And listen to this one. They were devoted to him. These people he mentioned were devoted to him. This is some serious stuff. Are you devoted to each other? Are we truly devoted to each other? Or are we more like, well, I'll be there if I feel like it. And he knew the value. That's why it hurts so bad when people walk away from you. And some people just don't grasp how it hurts so bad when people walk away from you. It's because God put that in us to be needed by each other. And Paul loved these people because they were devoted to him. They risked their life for him. A transformed life is a life that brings others joy. Do you bring other people joy? When they see you walking down the street, one of these days I'll quit saying everything that pops in my mind. I know that's a song. I have no idea what the song's about. But when they see you walking down the street or at Walmart or at work or in the house, are you a person that brings people joy? People want to be around you in the church? Do you bring people encouragement? Are you an example to follow? Do you have an enthusiastic, contagious spirit? I think I shared before this older lady in our church in Illinois when I first started, she truly believed that being spiritual was frowning and crying. Now, there are times we cry, right? Nothing wrong with that. I am convinced that she thought spirituality was just being miserable. You know? Did you ever see that skit called Debbie Downer? Everybody's at like the Disney World or wherever having a wonderful time, and this girl says, I hear that the death in China is going up. So she comes this horrible news. She just can't enjoy life. Do you bring people an enthusiastic, contagious spirit? Because that's you. Do you have a servant's heart, a heart of love, a heart of grace, a heart of mercy? Do you have a heart that people want to seek you out? They want to be around you. That's a great thing in the church to walk in this church and to show a little excitement. Now listen, I work a lot of hours through the week, and I still show up excited, right? Don't just ask Kelly how I get out of bed, though. If it's a 3 a.m. call, she hears, I usually grunt and groan. But once I'm awake, I'm okay. These are the kind of people that are missed. People, they're devoted to each other, devoted to each other. These are the kind of people that are sought out. These are the kind of people with a kindred spirit. Third question. And these all go together. Am I the kind of church member who is devoted to others? Am I devoted to others? You know, our lives are filled with a lot of stuff, aren't they? A lot of stuff. We are so busy. And when you retire, you don't get any less busier, right? That's what everybody keeps telling me. I thought when I retired, I'd be able to take it easy. The only way you can do that is to buy yourself a lake, right? Go back to the lake. But it's just our life is so busy. We have cars where we can get to the other side of town in just a few minutes maybe, or we can go to 2.5 hours away and have fun there. And we're just so busy that sometimes what God designed us for gets crowded out. And I've mentioned this a million times, and I think some of our younger couples over the years have not liked me for this, but I have said it for years. I have driven by the ball fields and the soccer fields of America where I've lived for years, and I have said, there's the Church of America right there. And maybe I'm out old-fashioned, and maybe I'm wrong, and I don't think that's wrong to go to the ball field and have your kids in sports. I think that can be really a great thing. But when you have 5 games a day, and Friday night, and Saturday night, and Sunday night, and practice on Tuesday, and practice on Wednesday, and practice on Friday, and then you drive 6 hours to go to a tournament, and you stay away from church and stay in the hotel, and you're gone for week after week after week, I think that's wrong. And I'll stand up and say it's wrong. It's wrong. Now, if that happens every now and then, okay, we're allowed to go away for a weekend, right? But what happens is they get so devoted to that, it just grips their life. There's no time for Christ Church. There's no time to serve. There's no time to sacrifice because, and then it's amazing. I actually see parents commenting on a computer, oh, they're so tired and they're so busy. And I'm thinking, call me. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Now, my parents would drive me at a time 3 or 4 hours to run for 12 minutes and turn around and go home. So we know what that's like. But I guarantee you, we were back on Sunday, weren't we? Yeah. If not, they'd say, run home, right? And again, I just think it's so important in our day. I see it, and I have to say what I think is killing the church. I really do. We're so busy. And we, too, can get so busy with our hobbies, our yards, our cars, whatever we do. And we're not spending time with others. Are we devoted to others? Satan's a master, is he not? He doesn't say there's no Jesus. He doesn't say there's no church. He doesn't say there's no Bible. What he says is, you need to do this and this and this. If I can keep you busy, I can keep you away from what's most important. That's the master design of Satan. So here's a great question. What am I devoted to? I run. I've run for years. I still do sports. I still do it. Keeps me healthy. Believe me, in my job, I got to be healthy, right? I mean, yeah, it's not some, please, I'm not saying that you can't do things, but what are we devoted to? What are we devoted to? Look in verse 12. He talks about Epaphras, the pastor of this church. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. Because he was with Paul. Remember, he told him the bad news, what was going on. But look at what he says. He says, he's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. He's worked hard for you. So look what he says about this guy who was devoted to this church, his fellow church members. He says, always. That's a big word. It means at all times. Oh, that was hard, wasn't it? He didn't just get an emotional charge for a few days. I'm going to start this diet, and then after a couple days, what happens? Fall away, yep. I've never started a diet in my life. I know, I shouldn't say that. But he says he always does this. This is his continual practice. He's devoted to you. What's he always doing? He's always struggling. Agonizomai, we've used that word before. It's the word for agony. This guy is always agonizing for you. It's not just, oh, I'll just show up and leave. I agonize for you. The Greek word means to engage in an athletic contest, to struggle in an intense athletic contest. I don't know if you saw this or not, but a man this past, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, broke the 2-hour barrier in the marathon, 26.2 miles. If I got this correct, he averaged a 4:34 mile. I have run a 4:34 mile, but not 26 in a row. This is an absolute amazing feat by a human being. Now, it was set up for him to break the record. He had runners who went in front of him to pace him, but he still did it. And I saw a video of it, and the guy looked as fresh in mile 26 as he did in mile 1. Absolute amazing feat. Absolutely amazing. I guarantee you, having been there, that he agonizomai'd the whole way. Because that is grueling. That's what this is. It's an intense, it's not, hey dear, I'm just going to go out for a little jog. Stop and pet the dog. No, this is boom, go. Devoted, agonizomai. That's what this guy Epaphras was doing. He was always agonizing for his church members. It wasn't just a part of his life. It was his life. I think that's gone in America today for a lot of people. It's just, it's not their life. God's people are not their life. What did he agonize in? Prayers. On your behalf in his prayers, he prayed for the church at Colossae. He prayed what? For what Paul wrote about in the first three chapters. That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Now, it's not wrong to pray for health reasons. We're praying for Kenny and his upcoming, which is getting close to. Next couple weeks, yeah, for his deeper biopsy there in Indianapolis. And we're praying for little Timothy, and I try not to say little in front of that, for Timothy and all his upcoming surgeries in a few weeks. And it is not wrong to pray for people that have physical needs. Paul said, pray for mercy for those. And so that's not wrong at all. It's not wrong to pray for a job. If you need a better job or a different job or more money or better position, it's not wrong to pray for each other for that. That's not what I'm talking about. But I wonder how often we truly pray for each other that we would fulfill God's will and be mature Christians. If we said, what prayer requests do you have today? And they would be good. Would anybody stand up and say, I trust that we'll pray that all of us will be following Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we'd be devoted to each other. I would dare say that not one of us would raise up and say, that's my request. And maybe I wouldn't even think of it as well. Shame on me. But this guy was devoted. Devoted. Now again, don't get me wrong. Please continue to pray for every need that we have. But pray that we would carry out God's will. But he didn't stop there. Look at verse 13. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you. He has worked hard. Sometimes I come home from the hospital. Actually, sometimes I sit in my car in the parking garage and I could take a nap right there. Because once I finally sit and stop, it's like, oh, I didn't know I was doing that all day. You've been there, right? Worked hard. He said he worked hard. He has a deep concern and distress and toil. So do we ever work hard spiritually? Do we ever work hard spiritually? Do we ever put forth an agonizomai effort spiritually toward each other? I observe people every week that simply just show up. Not you guys. They work hard. And there are a few that are, in there, I see them working hard, and they do. But I observe a bunch of people that just show up. And you can tell. It is on their face. I mean, it's like, I don't want to be here, and I am not going to dig in today whatsoever. To me, I feel sorry for them. I do. I would think that miserable. I think that would be a miserable life to just spend 8 hours hating every hour that you're there, you know. But many of them don't have Christ and don't have what we have to dig down deep and let God fill us with the heart. But they never really push beyond the average status quo, you know. They just sort of, okay, I need to wipe this. Got it. You know, I need to move this here. Okay, got it. If I'm moving that to there, man, I'm going to move it there and make sure it's perfect. Is it how it's supposed to be? I may even shine that thing up. I moved there. Be devoted. Paul said he worked hard. Don't just show up to get it over with. I love this story that came to my mind. 1 Chronicles. And I marked it because I knew I'd never find it. All right. Listen to this. Paul, of course, is outside of Bethlehem, the city that he loved, the house of David. And he had all these men that hung around him, devoted men. I mean, and they were some bad dudes. I mean, and in a good sense. You know, bad is good in America, right? Not the bad bad, but the, right? The bad, the good. You're bad. That's good, okay? It's not like, oh, that's bad. It depends on how you say it, right? He's bad. That's good. But, man, they're bad. That's bad. Okay. Anyway, they were pretty cool guys. Anyway. One of these days. All right. So, three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David at the cave of Adullam when the army of the Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. So the enemy is guarding Bethlehem, his hometown. He couldn't get in there. And David just said something out loud. Sometimes I think out loud, and I probably shouldn't, but he was thinking out loud. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." So he just says that out loud. Oh, and he's dreaming of how it used to be. And man, it'd be awesome to be by the water of Bethlehem, the well of Bethlehem, just to get a drink of that wonderful water. Well, the three mighty men overheard it. And the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, risked their own lives, and drew water out of that well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. They took the water, and they brought it to their king David. Now, that's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing stuff. So they give it to David and obviously tell him what it is, but David wouldn't drink it. He poured it out on the ground. I left out some words. He poured it out to the Lord on the ground. And he said, "Far be it from me before my God that I should do this. Shall I drink the lifeblood of these men? For at the risk of their lives they brought it to me. Therefore he would not drink it. These things did the three mighty men." Now that's an amazing story. It was so special to David that he sacrificed it to the Lord. And those three men didn't say a word. You know what I'd have said? You know, the other day, help me remember what I'm talking about because I'll forget. It was a week ago. I mean, we were shorthanded at the hospital. And I mean, I'm telling you, we were just, flying through the hospital. And everybody was working hard. And so I went and bought 5 ice cream sandwiches in the little C-store. And I got up and, "Hey, guys, you guys are working hard. I got some ice cream sandwiches in the freezer." And one guy came back who helps us every now and then, who drives outside. And I said, "Oh, I didn't get one for you, Kenny." And one of the other workers said, "Oh, you can have mine. You can have mine." I'm thinking, what are you giving away my ice cream sandwich for? You can't give away my ice cream sandwich I bought to you, gave to you. I would have said, "What are you doing dumping my water out?" You know? But they didn't say a word, because it was a sack. And I feel like that was probably one of the most special minutes in those people's lives. Even though they risked their life, when he poured it out, it was giving that special gift to the Lord. They were so devoted to David, they risked their lives. Are we that devoted to each other? Are we? Or are we like workers all across America who just show up? "Yeah, I'll do a little bit." Are we the kind of church members that are devoted? All right, fourth. We're hastening on here. Am I the kind of church member who accepts others? Now this is interesting, isn't it? Am I the kind of church member that accepts others? Isn't God's church made up of a lot of different kind of people? It is, isn't it? A lot of different backgrounds. I mean, the Lord saves sinners, brings them into his family. He doesn't just go to the richest neighborhood in the block and say, "I'm going to save you." Now, all those other jokers, they're just... He saves people that are rich, who are poor, who are good-looking, who are ugly, who are talented, who couldn't beat a drumstick on a rock and key music or whatever. From one end to the other, he saves all kinds of people. He saves people that have a past. He saves people that maybe don't have a real bad past, although we're all sinners worthy of damnation. So God's church is made up of a lot of different kinds of people. So that means you and I are going to be thrust together with a variety of types of people, right? It also means we're going to be thrust together by God with people who have failed and some who have failed miserably, and some who have a past. I mean, you can look at my life, and I was a sinner that was worthy of damnation, but saved, but I just never went out and went the bad route, you know? I just never did, you know? I mean, I wasn't perfect. I was kind of perfect, but I just wasn't, you know? God just spared me. I never drank. I never did things to hurt my body. I just didn't. I was too busy out running all over the streets of heaven. Not running like that. See, there's a bad running and a good running. Here we go again, okay? Running. Yeah, not, you know, running, but okay. Boy, the English language is horrible, is it not? Yeah, but God just spared me. But some people are saved and they have a past. They may have been in drugs or alcohol, or they may have been sexually active with a ton of people. They may have had an abortion. They may have been in jail. We could just keep going on and on. So God saves all of those people like that, and he puts us together. Now, what are we going to do about it? Well, all of you that think you have a past, sit over here, and the rest of you who grew up and didn't have a past, you sit over here. Is that what we do? No. We're to be devoted to each other. We've already seen that. We're to accept each other. And nobody snubs their nose up at anybody who had an abortion. Right? God could save a homosexual or a lesbian, and they come in here, and they repent of that sin, and we do not put them in the corner up there or back there. If we put them out there, you have to look at them the whole time. We'll put them back there. We don't do that. You get, see what we're saying here? Now, we are not talking about our worldly acceptance that's going along in a lot of churches. We are not saying by accepting others, we're saying just do what you want, come on, have fun. That is not the Bible. God demands people to repent. God has rules and regulations to follow him. But when people turn to Christ, we are thrust together with all kinds of people. You may have some people that walk in here that don't dress like you. You may have some people that walk in here that dress a little, shall we say, what's the word? You get the idea, right? Just go to the mall. You'll get the idea. So what are we going to do? It's interesting in verse 9, he talked about Onesimus, didn't he? You know who Onesimus was? He was a slave who did something evil to his master and ran away. And God saved him. And the whole book of Philemon is about Onesimus, the slave. And Philemon was the owner. But look what he said in verse 9. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. That's a great phrase, is it not? The person that God saves, no matter what label they had in the past, God changed them and saved them. Guess what they become? One of us. And we embrace them, and we love them, and we disciple them, and we help them, because they are one of us. That's what we're talking about. Am I a kind of church member that accepts others? And I would not be probably wrong to say that there are many churches in America today that are filled with a lot of uppity people who simply would not want certain kind of people to come to their church. We're not going to send out a bus for people from that neighborhood because they'll come in here and they'll ruin our building. You know what I say? Let them ruin the building, right? Oh, no? You agree with me, right? We want only perfect people in here? We don't want anybody that might accidentally break something? That hurt. That's why I don't beat the pulpit. What if some people come in here and they're a little rowdy and we bring somebody in. God touches their life. And that's what we're talking about here. Onesimus was a slave who did something horrible to his boss, his owner, and he ran away. But he's coming back. Accept him. He's one of us. Church servants accept others who repent. Do you know there was a time when the writer of the Gospel of Mark and Paul got into a fight? In Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 39, Mark decided to leave the work. And Paul wasn't happy. And there was a sharp contention. Barnabas and four of them wanted, and I forget the exact names, I should have looked it up, but it's Acts 15, 36 to 39, there was a fight between Paul, oh my goodness, and Barnabas, I think it was. I should have looked it up. Anyway, they separated. They went separate ways to do the work. But later in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul said, bring Mark. He is now useful to me. God had changed him. Before he was weak, before he left the work, but now he had changed. And Paul said, I accept him. Come on, back, let's go. Let's work together. Why do we do all this? Why do we accept people who are forgiven by God? Because we have been forgiven by God. How dare we ever stand above anybody? Because we all met Jesus at the cross. A church is a place where God puts all kinds of people together, the rich, the poor, people with a hoarded past, people with not much of a bad past. We all love each other and we accept each other. Here's the last one, five. Am I the kind of church member who is sensitive about fulfilling God's ministry to others? Can you read that? Sort of. In verse 17, he issued a challenge to Archippus. See that you fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord. Hey, Archippus, God told you to do something. See to it that you do it. Ooh. I wonder when they read this letter if he went, whoo. See that you do it. The Lord's given you something to do. Are you doing it? When there's ministry needs to be filled, can you fill it? Can you do it? Anybody can be a starter, but it takes a true servant to be a completer and a finisher. Quitters are a dime a dozen. But people who are dedicated and faithful, who say, I will fulfill God's ministry in my life. So in other words, it's simply this, whatever the Lord expects me to do, I'll do it. What does God call me to do? Well, it's all through the book. Serve each other, love each other, to be devoted to each other, to be faithful, to give of our life, our times, our talents. We're saved to God, but we're saved to each other. And God has given us a ministry to each other. When you sit back at a sound booth, you're serving others. When you sing, you're serving others. When you cut the grass, you're serving others. When you greet at the door, you're serving others. When you hand out candy this week, next week, you're serving others. When you pray, you're serving others. When you walk in with a smile and joy in your heart and a bounce in your step with a big old thing of donuts from Dunkin' Donuts to share, you're serving others. All right? But isn't it easy to forget about that part? It is. When you share and you teach, you're serving others. When you talk to somebody and you pray, that's what we're doing. That's God's ministry. Everyone has something to do. Have you ever knocked down an ant colony? Ain't it fun? Aren't we horrible people? Now, don't knock down a fire ant colony because they don't forget and they'll get you. It's cool, isn't it? They'll follow you home and they will eat you alive. But isn't it amazing when you accidentally hit the ant colony? What do you look down and see? Well, no. So if you were to put your ear down there, you would not hear little tiny voices saying, I can't believe he did that. I'm quitting. Management should have never allowed that. I just can't believe it. If they had a better rule, better plans, better disciplines, we could do this. You know, you're listening down there. This happens all the time. I quit. I'm going home. I'm taking some sick days. You know, you never hear any ants talking. That's right. But if you were to look down at that ant colony after you have just destroyed the new complex they're building with the swimming pool and everything, what do you see them doing? They don't even stop. You don't see them get in a row and just go. You don't, you know, you'll see them going off over to the grass and just sitting down for a while. And okay. They just like, you know, they're just, it's unbelievable. You know, Joe the ant and Jack the ant, Lucy the ant, and thousands more are just dedicated to do what God designed them to do. They just start grabbing those little granules and putting it back in place, putting it back in place. That's absolutely amazing. Doesn't Proverbs tell us to look to the ant? It does, doesn't it? As an example. So may we never say, someone else will do it. What happens when we say someone else will do it? If we're all saying someone else will do it, then nobody does. Yeah. So may we never say someone else will do it, but rather may we say, Lord, what can I do? And I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. Yeah, and I know what happens. Well, I'm not as good as anybody else. Well, God didn't put anybody else here. He put you, right? Put you here. Well, I'm not as good a singer. Well, God put you here. I'm afraid I'll make a mistake if I hit a button back there on the sound system. I got a news flash for you. Big deal, right? I've seen Stephen screw up 10 times today. No. Okay, it was twice. But no. Big deal. What if I am at the door greeting and I sneeze all over the visitor? That's a big deal. Okay, you get the idea. Or what if I try to live like Christ at work and somebody asks me why I am the way I am and I say something wrong? Big deal. Correct it. Do your best. Just say, Lord, what can I do? I'll do it for you. And isn't that the big difference? I'll do it for you. I'll tell you something. I'd have quit this long ago. Honestly, from the bottom of my heart, I would have quit years ago. I would have quit. I could have years ago said, I've had it with people using me. I've had it with people lying to me. I've had it with people just, I could have said that years ago. But you know why I couldn't say I have had it? Because God called me to do it. And my heart is, I'll do it for you. However gift you gave me, and you all are there too. You know what it's like. You know what it's like. But that's the difference. You called me. Archippus, do what you've been called to do. I'll do it for you. I may not be better than anybody else. God says, I don't care. I called you. Doesn't mean you can't work at stuff and get better, right? Sure. That's just the way life is. All right, plane is landing. The gift of Christ is also the gift of others. A transformed person is not only devoted to Christ, but also devoted to Christ's people. May we be such a people. Father, thank you for this great book we've gone through. This amazing study about Jesus and about how that is lived out in life. And so, Lord, help us to be a devoted people to you and a devoted people to each other. Help us to be a people that seek us out. Boy, I love being around him or her. And I'm going to be that kind of person that passes on joy and grace and mercy and love. So raise up from this place and all over America churches that people are devoted to your son and devoted to each other, that in all the busyness of life, we work hard, we pray for one another, and we serve one another, and we do what we can do for the people that you saved, because we're a family. So Spirit of God, however you impressed whatever about this message today on people's hearts, I pray that they would respond correctly and grow and change and repent, whatever the case may be. So we sing now our closing song, just turning our eyes upon you, because turning eyes upon you also turns it upon other people. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.